Gospel of Luke. We begin a new book of the Bible today, Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And so, many Christians have the same spiritual gift from God, but no two Christians use their gift in the exact same way. And so we see that many people wrote books on the life of Christ, but God wanted to use Luke's unique personality and style to write another one. And so he did. Verse 2. Even as they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first, to write to you in order, most excellent Theophilus. God inspired Luke, which guaranteed that this book would be 100% accurate, but part of the process God used was the hard work that Luke put into investigating all the reports about Christ. And so we see that it's very important that we pray hard and also do the best that we can. Verse 4, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed. Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. And like a good doctor, he paid close attention to detail. 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. There were 24,000 priests in Israel back in those days, and only one temple. And so they were divided into 24 groups of 1,000 priests each. And each one of those 24 groups would serve at the temple twice a year. And of course, Zechariah was one of those 24,000 priests, and it was his turn to serve in the tabernacle in Jerusalem. Verse 6. And it says, talking about Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, it says they were both righteous before God, walking on all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And so Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were not sinless, but they were blameless. Their faith in God caused them to live for him and offer the proper sacrifices when they failed. And so they were blameless. God didn't hold their sins against them. 7. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Back then, people assumed that if a married woman did not have children, it was because she had some terrible sin in her life, and that's a bad assumption, and it was certainly wrong in the case of Elizabeth. Verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So it may have seemed like the luck of the draw that got Zechariah in the temple burning incense on this particular day, but it wasn't. God's providence was at work, as it always is, controlling circumstances. 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. Priests in the Old Testament period died in the temple for being careless. And so the people pray while Zechariah did his priestly work. 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This was no dream. This was no vision. This was an appearance. 12. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. He was troubled, and fear or terror fell upon him. I'll tell you something. If you are in the holy temple alone before God, offering holy incense in a room lit only by an oil lamp, and an angel suddenly appears, you are going to be terrified. I don't care who you are. 13. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And so God is about to do the impossible in response to this man's prayers and his wife's prayers. They've been praying for a child, and now that it is humanly impossible, God's going to grant their prayer request, I should say. Verse 14, "And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." So it's going to be a good thing for many people. Everybody's going to share in the happiness. Verse 15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." John, their son, is going to be filled with the Holy Ghost even before he is born, just totally given over to God. Sold out. He's going to live for God. He's going to die for God. And there's no better way to live or die than that. 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." John will live a life of self-denial. The things of this world will have no hold on him. And it's a good thing, because his type of preaching and his type of ministry calls for someone who can't be swayed by anything that this world has to offer. He's going to preach a straightforward message of repentance, and it won't matter what people dangle in front of him or Satan dangles in front of him to get him to stray from that message. He won't do it. 17, "And he shall go before him," before Jesus, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So, because John will preach the pure word of God, the hearts of the fathers will be turned to their children. Meaning there won't be any generation gap among those who repent and follow the Lord God. And there isn't today either. It is impossible to have a generation gap between people who love the Lord and live the word. 18. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'Whereby shall I know this?' He says, 'For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years.'" Wrong question for Zechariah to ask. When God says something is true, when God says something in his word, never, ever ask, "How can I know for sure?" You can ask how, you can ask when, but do not ask God to prove that what he says is true. That is an insult, and that in essence is what he did. 19, "And the angel answering said to him, 'I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak to you and to show you these glad tidings.'" Man, if you have been praying for a son for decades, and you are in the holy temple, the temple of God, in the presence of God himself, and a mighty angel appears out of nowhere, and if that angel says, "God has heard your prayers, you're going to have a son," you really should believe him. Verse 20, "And behold, you shall be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." It is no small thing to God if we don't believe something that he has made crystal clear in his word. Verse 21, "And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Something was going on. The priest had instructions from God himself to do their job in the temple and to get out and not to linger. Something going on. 22. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so, Zechariah has a lot to say about what he experienced, but he can't say it. 23. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. He had an amazing once-in-a-lifetime experience in that temple, but he pretty much squandered it with his foolish unbelief. Verse 24. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. It's a shame, really is, that such a godly woman lived in reproach for so long. When God says, do not judge, he doesn't mean don't point out right and wrong, don't point out sin. He means don't look at a person's misery and say, oh yes, I know that they are having the problems that they experience because they've done something terrible in their life. That's just evil, because you don't know that. But that's the kind of sinful judging that Elizabeth, this woman of God, had to put up with for years. 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So Gabriel, you can see he's God's messenger. He's his top messenger angel. He appeared to Zechariah 6 months earlier. He appeared to Daniel about 500 years before that. And now he's about to appear to Mary, verse 26 and 27. Actually, let's just look at 27. He appeared to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now Mary was a simple, godly, and poor young girl. She's just busy doing her daily chores faithfully. And like the Bible says, when you are faithful in little, God will trust you to do bigger things. And she's about to get some bigger things. 28. And the angel came in to her and said, hail, you that are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. It's good to hear that God is with you if you're Mary. Good to hear that. Good to remember that. Especially when she's in the middle of doing all the things that God is going to have her do in coming years. Because she's going to go through some hard times. And she will have to remember the angelic message, the Lord is with you. 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. You know, no matter how gently an angel enters a person's presence, it never seems to be gentle enough to keep that person from being troubled. And she was troubled. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You know why she was afraid? Same reason everybody is afraid in the presence of an angel. It's not just because they're startled. It's because they're in the presence of holiness. And people sin. They have sinned at some point in their life, and that makes them very uncomfortable. Verse 31. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is a real human being. His body is real. His humanity is real. He's the son of Mary. The angel said, you will have a son. Jesus is 100% pure man. 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Stop there. Verse 31 taught us the humanity of Christ. Verse 32 teaches us the divinity of Christ. So he received his human nature through Mary, his mother. He received his divine nature through God, his Father. So what does that make Jesus? It makes him 100% God, 100% man. 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And right then and there, I got to believe that Mary knew that her son was the Messiah. The Israelites have been waiting for centuries for the Messiah to come. And I believe it clicked when the angel said that God was giving him the throne of his father David. It clicked with Mary. Now she knows what's going on. 34. Then said Mary to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? You say she's just like Zechariah. No, she is not anything like Zechariah. Zechariah said, Gabriel, prove that God's word is true. How can I know that this is true? How can I know that this will happen? He doubted the word of God. Mary didn't doubt the word of God. She just asked how God would make it happen. 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. That's the answer to her how question. How's it going to happen? It's the miracle of the virgin birth. The Holy Spirit will create the embryo Jesus in Mary's womb, and he will grow like any other baby. 36. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Elizabeth, I think, is going to be God's gift to Mary. Because if you are Mary, a girl of 14 or 15, how do you explain being with child and not being married? No one would believe her story. And Elizabeth, though, who is experiencing a miraculous conception herself, will be a nice refuge for her. Someone to talk to. Someone to get encouragement from. Verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. If something is in God's plan and in your best interest long term, he's going to do it, and nothing can stop him. He's just going to do it. 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. What a great example Mary is for us today. She listened to the word of God. She thought about what the word of God said. And then she submitted to what God wanted. Verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. It doesn't say why Mary left town to visit Elizabeth. It may have been to avoid the whispers and the rumors that would take place in small town Nazareth, because she is expecting. And like I mentioned before, Elizabeth would believe Mary's story, and that would be helpful. Verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist jumps in Elizabeth's womb when he hears the voice of Mary, the mother of the Lord. He's not even fully formed, and he's already excited about God and Christ. Verse 42. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, in verse 41, the Bible said that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Spirit took control of her thoughts and her words and her actions. And that's pretty clear when you see how she talks about things that she couldn't possibly know apart from it being revealed to her directly by God. Like, say, for example, in verse 42, she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She knows that Mary is having a baby, even though Mary is just a few days into her pregnancy. Direct revelation from God to Elizabeth. Verse 43. "And what is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And so look what else God told Elizabeth as she is filled with the Holy Spirit. He told her that Mary's microscopic child is her Lord. Jesus can't even be seen yet. But Christ is already God manifest in the flesh. There's not much flesh there, but he's Jesus and he's Lord. 44. "For lo, as soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." And verse 45, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." So Elizabeth knew that Mary did not doubt the word of God like her husband did. And that's why she will be blessed more than him. Blessed of the Lord. 46. "And Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary was a wonderful woman, wonderful girl, who loved God, but she needed a Savior just like the rest of us. She's going to see her son get nailed to the cross, and it's going to break her heart. And what will make it even harder is that she will know that her son is dying for her, as well as everyone else. Her son will be dying on the cross to keep her out of hell. That's a tough pill to swallow if you're a parent. 48. "For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For, behold, from hereafter all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." God shows mercy to all who fear him. Fear means respect. And if you respect God, it means you're going to tell him you're sorry for all your sins. If you're going to fear God and respect God, it means that you're going to come to him with an attitude of, "Lord, I wouldn't blame you if you sent me to hell, because that's what I deserve." That's the kind of honest humility and reverence that'll get a person God's mercy every single time. 51. "He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." And there it is again. Prideful people do not get anywhere with God. People who think that they are good enough are not going to make it to heaven. Only those who are humble enough to say, "God, I have not been good enough. I need Jesus Christ to save my soul." Those are the ones who receive mercy from God. 53. "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away." God has a heart for the underdog. He's not He's not prejudiced against those who are doing well. That's not it at all. It's just that those who are doing well often do not make time for him. And the poor many times do, because they know that they need help. 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So Mary returns home 3 months along in her pregnancy. Boy, that's going to get the neighbors talking, huh? What are they going to think? And what is Joseph going to think? And you know what? I guess it really doesn't matter, because she's in God's will, and that's the only thing that she can worry about. All she can do is tell the truth and live for God. Just live for God and let what happens happen. 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Elizabeth was too old to have a baby, but God said, when it was time, she gave birth to her son. And I am certain that Elizabeth and Zechariah's time would have been, you know, many years earlier. But God's time was right now. Goes along with what Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. 58, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Elizabeth didn't have as many years to mother her child as most women do, because she was so much older than most new mothers, but it looks as if she enjoyed the time that she had. And that's the attitude to have, by the way. Don't worry about what could have been but wasn't. Enjoy the moment you have the best that you can. 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah after the name of his father. People just assumed that they would do the usual thing and name the boy after his father. But God had different plans. Plans that only Zechariah and Elizabeth knew about. 60. And his mother answered and said, no, not so, but he shall be called John. Zechariah could not speak or hear for the last 9 months. But somehow he got the message to his wife that by order of God, their son was to be named John. 61. And they said to her, there is none of your kindred that is called by his name, or by this name. You know, people sometimes think that since God has never done something in a particular way, that that means he never will. But that's just not true. Don't put God in a box. God is firm on moral standards and truth, but styles and methods can change. And the only box we can put God in is the box of his holy word. He'll never go against his word. Verse 62. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Yeah, well, don't take mom's word for it, right? What does she know? She just carried this little boy for 9 months, that's all. It's almost as if Elizabeth is an invisible woman. She's there, but no one notices. She speaks, but no one listens. 63. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And some may have thought, boy, they sure are stubborn. They're doing this ridiculous thing. But they were not stubborn. Stubbornness is doing things your way, no matter who may have a better plan. But Elizabeth and Zechariah have God-given convictions. God-given convictions, which stem from the written word of God, have nothing to do with your will versus someone else's will. It's your will surrendered to God's will. no matter how many people may try to tell you something different. It's not stubbornness. It's Holy Spirit convictions. 64. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. The people didn't know what exactly God would be doing with this young boy, this little baby, but they knew it would be big because God's fingerprints were all over this entire situation with this family. 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, By the way, prophecy isn't just predicting the future. It also includes being moved by the Holy Spirit to praise God. That's prophecy too. And Zechariah is going to do that. Right here, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. In Scripture, horn represents power. And so a strong Savior is about to be born. Verse 70. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, God's prophets had been predicting the coming of the Savior ever since the beginning of the world, since Adam and Eve. 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And we Christians have enemies both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. The good news is that anything they may succeed in doing against us works for our benefit in the long run. And so Jesus saves us from our enemies, either by stopping them dead in their tracks or by allowing them to do whatever they want to do and then using it for our good. 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. God made an unconditional promise to Abraham. The Savior of the world would be his descendant, and that promise is fulfilled through Christ. The promise was made over 2,000 years before it came to pass, but the word of God always comes to pass. Verse 74. That he would grant to us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. The salvation that Jesus gives us, it is both outward and inward. It is both physical and spiritual. The physical part will come later when we are in our new bodies on the new earth, because there will be no enemies, no pain, no sickness, no lack of energy, no sadness. But that spiritual part of our salvation is ours right now. It includes immediate and complete forgiveness of all sin. It includes victory over any sin, no matter how ingrained it may be in us. We are free to live holy and enjoy God if we choose to. If we walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 76. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. A lot of prophets, in fact, all of them, predicted the coming of the Savior. But John's ministry was unique because he actually introduced Jesus to the world. So John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. Verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. John was a tough preacher. as we will see. But his preaching was full of mercy as well. He preached salvation from hell through forgiveness of sins, through repentance, and through forgiveness. But, you know, no one ever gets saved unless the word of God is proclaimed clearly and people are aware of their guilt. So that's step one. 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus is the guide. He takes us to the place where we will have peace with God if we will follow him. You know, the world looks for peace in everything other than Jesus. But there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. If the world would just quit rebelling against Almighty God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and would start following the divine guide, it would have the peace that it's been looking for since the very beginning. You think Cain had peace? He didn't have any peace. His countenance was fallen. He was miserable because he had disobeyed God. And God even said, you know, if there'll be a lifting up of your countenance if you just do the right thing. He didn't want that. Just like people in the world today, for the most part, don't want that. Okay, then go on your unmerry way. Live in misery and go to hell. That's what you want. It's not what God wants. But if that's what you want, that's what you'll have. 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing to Israel. It was John, God, in the wilderness. That was it. All John had was God. And he learned from experience that God is all that you need. And until we are satisfied having God, and if need be, no one or nothing else, we are not in the place spiritually that God wants us to be.